Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I appreciate the opportunity to preach here and appreciate the encouragement that Pastor Shane has given and the encouragement of having another church who worships the same God and obeys the same gospel and gathers on a Sunday to listen to his word. Ephesians chapter 2, read verse 11 through 18. And the scripture says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preach peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit. We have access in one spirit to the Father." As we look at this passage, it's talking about our identity, who we are. How do we know ourselves? What do we look to say, "This is who I am"? And if we've looked at the news in the past 15 minutes, the world is not unified. People are not unified. Division in America, it may be more, have been brought to our attention more clearly lately, but throughout history, people have hated other people. They said, "You are not like us, therefore we hate you." Racism, apartheid, nativism, class warfare. Mankind has always been divided. They've always separated themselves as a group against other people. It's as old as the story of sin, but it's so relevant to us today, you just turn the news and you see it. You talk to your family over dinner. You go to a family reunion and you feel the division. But in this passage, it shows why we have a division and it shows how we can fix it. Our natural identity is hopeless because of our separation from God, and seeks for earthly circumstances for validation. But we have a new identity in Christ, bought by his sacrifice and unified with God. That's what this passage is going to talk about. So first, let's look at our natural identity. So in this passage, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, which was a way for them to understand their identity. At this time in history, if you were a Jew, you understood yourself to be distinct from everyone else, which you would call Gentiles. And so he talks about the natural identity. He says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." So the Gentiles, or the Jews, would have called themselves the circumcision. That's how they identified themselves. And they would have called Gentiles the uncircumcision. And for our purposes, we fall into that category. So sometimes when we hear words like Jews and Gentiles, we sort of distance ourselves from it. That was sort of the ancient world. We don't really fall into those categories. But this passage is specifically talking to us as non-Jews. So let's not separate ourselves from these people, because we are these people. So the uncircumcision, the natural state of these people, the way they were born, the way they lived in their families and in their communities, uncircumcision. Their identity was rooted in their circumstances. They didn't choose where they were born. They didn't choose their family. They may have chose their line of work or their jobs or whatever, but it was all rooted in the circumstances they were born into. And we should realize that a lot of who we are is based on where we were born and who our family was and the gifts that we are naturally born with. Free will and choice are often overrated. We think we choose our own life, but most of the time it's chosen for us. simply by the circumstances we find ourselves in. So these Gentiles were rooted, their identity was rooted in their circumstances. They were non-Jews. That's what the first part is saying. They're non-Jews. That's who they were. And because they were non-Jews, this was their status in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time, because you were non-Jews, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You see, in the Old Testament, God had given promises to Israel. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll bless you. I'll bless all nations through you. Many promises given to the nation of Israel. But if you were not a part of the nation of Israel, you couldn't partake in those promises. You were separated. And so he says, you are strangers to the covenants. You are outside of the promise of hope that had been given to Adam, to Abraham, to David. Gentiles had no part in those. They were strangers. They were alienated from the commonwealth. They were outside the nation. Now, most Gentiles would not have thought about this because they didn't pride themselves, or they didn't see much value in the Jewish nation. They pride themselves in being in Romans or Greeks or whatever their nation had been. And so we would be in that category too. How many of us wake up and say, man, I wish I was born a Jew? I've never done that. We just sort of think it's natural to be non-Jewish. And so that's how it was with them. And what he's saying here is this is the status of your circumstances. You are outside the covenant of promise. The results of that circumstance are terrible. So we have to realize what it means to not be in the promise, not to be in the covenant, to be separate from Christ. Because it's so natural for us to live in a world where that stuff doesn't matter, we sort of have a tendency to overlook it. Because no one in the world cares about promises and God's nation, we have a tendency to not care about it either. And so what this passage is doing to us is saying, hey, let me tell you who you truly are, your true status, and that is having no hope and without God in the world. To bring it home, it's not just that you're not part of the Jewish nation. It's that because you're not part of the promises that have been given, you have no hope. And why do they have no hope? Because they're without God. Now, they had gods they worshipped. The Greeks, the Romans, plenty of gods. But without the true God. And in America, there's not much difference. We have plenty of gods that we can worship. Money, power, family, status. But still without the true God in many cases. And because of that, you have no hope. They were separate. So he says, separated from Christ, alienated. In the temple at this time, when this was written, there were different levels of the temple. And we're familiar with the Holy of Holies, where God would sort of meet with the high priest. And then there was a veil that separated the Jews from that place. But then even further out, there was another wall that separated Gentiles from the temple. And there's been an inscription that was found that would have been back at this time. It stands about 5 feet tall. And on it, it says, no Gentile may enter beyond the dividing wall into the court around the holy place. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. That's a big division, isn't it? Paul ran into this. They lynched Paul and said, hey, you took a Gentile past this line. We're going to kill you. This is a very serious thing for a Jew. Gentiles do not enter. So when he says you are separated, to go to the temple, there would have been a 5 foot tall sign that said, if you cross this line, we're going to kill you. That's a big separation, isn't it? They saw that. They were hopeless. But the Gentiles knew this. We know that we're hopeless. Even Aristotle quotes one of their gods and says, it is best not to be born at all. And next to that, it is better to die than to live. That's what we would call hopelessness. There's no point in living. There's nothing to look forward to. There's no reason to be here. Many people struggle with suicide, with depression. Often that's because they have nothing to look forward to. And he's saying that in many cases this is true in your natural state. Your natural identity. You have nothing. William Hendrickson said, you are Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. It's a terrible place to be, isn't it? But that's the normal place to be for most people. That's the natural state you're born into. That's a product of your circumstances. And we may say, well, we're Christians, we've left that. But many times we return to that identity. We return to the natural identity. We seek an identity apart from God. We seek to define ourselves apart from who God is, what he's done for us. Again, this is the natural world. Sartre said, man is nothing else but that which he makes of himself. Doesn't that just sound right? But it's not, is it? Neil deGrasse Tyson, a famous scientist, he says, the problem, often not discovered until late in life, is that when you look for things like love, meaning, motivation, it implies that they're sitting behind a tree or under a rock. The most successful people recognize that in life, they create their own love. They manufacture their own meaning. They generate their own motivation. This is the wisdom of the world. You create your identity. You decide for yourself who you're going to be. That means everything's on you at that point. We have different words for that. Could be pride, could be idol worship, but you're saying, I have to do things in order to be somebody. I have to be successful at work in order to be somebody. I have to be a good mother to be somebody. I have to be popular to be somebody. You see how your identity is wrapped up in making something for yourself. Christians can fall into this trap. We may have accepted the sacrifice of Christ, but then we work to build something outside of Christ. Maybe it's your Bible knowledge. I'm somebody because I know the Bible well. I'm faithful to church, therefore I'm somebody. You see how we can take everything that's good and make it about our identity? There's a story about a man who was abandoned on an island. He was stranded there for many years, and finally he was rescued. And he was a religious person. So he had built a church. He actually built two churches. He's the only person on the island. He built two churches. And so they rescued him. They said, okay, you're religious. We see you built a church. Why'd you build the other church? And he said, well, this is the church I go to, and this is the church I don't go to. You see, you have to be better than somebody, don't you? You have to be part of the right church. This is the church that's good, and I'm here. And I don't go to that church because I'm better than them. I'm more biblically faithful. We're more concerned about the truth. Something about what we do is better. And so we try to build an identity to give us worth, to give us meaning in life. But the problem is, even the world, when they're honest with themselves, know that's not right. There's a man named Heidegger, who I was just talking to Pastor Shane about it. He was a former Nazi, so don't take this to heart. But he says, humans are homeless, alienated, radically out of place, profoundly lonely. Now, the problem with Heidegger is that was it for him. That was the end of his message. He had no gospel, but he knew in his heart that however successful he would be, that humans are homeless, alienated, radically out of place, profoundly lonely. Pastor named Stott says, alienation is partly a sense of disaffection with what is and partly a sense of powerlessness to change it. Have you ever felt that you just can't make it? You worked hard and you did what you were supposed to and it didn't work out. You did what you were supposed to, but they didn't, and now your life is ruined. No one will let you be yourself. You're trying to be yourself, but everyone's putting pressure on you. Your life is frustrated, isn't it? That's part of being human. That's part of being in your natural state, is no matter how hard you try, the world continues to pressure you, to change you, to make you hopeless. There's a story, if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, set in the 20s. It was about racers where they would be sprinting in the Olympics. And part of it is about a man named Harold Abraham, who won a gold medal in the 100-meter dash. So with one of the more successful people in the world, you know, not many people win gold medals, but he said this. He said, I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, that track that he has to run, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Will I? I've known the fear of losing, but now I am almost too frightened to win. You see, for this man, being a gold medalist was his identity. So when he looked down that track, he said, if I don't win, I don't have a reason to exist. That's the danger in creating an identity outside of Christ. You say, I'm a good worker. Now you have to be a good worker. Because if you don't work hard, you're nobody. If you say, I am a good family man, now you have to be one. Now there's pressure on you. And if you fail, you have no reason to exist. That's what the world does. It either says, I'm better than everyone else, so I'm okay, or I'm worse than everyone else, so I'm nobody. Do you remember the Pharisee when he was praying? He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Isn't that how we think sometimes? When life's going well, glad I'm not like them. But then other times when we fail, we think it's hopeless. There's no reason to go on. All of this is because we base our identity on what we do. That is a death trap. There's no getting out of that. It will crush you. But what this passage says is there's another way. He says, you're having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what Christ has done is he's given us a new identity. He said, everything you did gave you a false identity, a hopeless identity, but I'm going to give you a new identity in Christ, a new humanity that transcends others. So look what he says here. He says in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create. So it wasn't there before. He had to create out of nothing. Create in himself one new man in place of the two. Becoming a Christian doesn't add something to your identity. You're not now a Christian American. It replaces your old identity. It takes the old man and creates a new man in Christ. So you are now a Christian. That's it. And if you want to try to stick something onto that, it's not going to work. It can't match what Christ has done. So a new humanity that transcends others. How do we fix the divisions between races? Between social classes, between economic classes. It's not getting them to work together. That will never work. What Christ is saying is you transcend them, you go above them, so that all of those identities don't matter when compared to your Christian identity. And this identity is in Christ, in verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. See how we're reconciled? Not primarily to each other. It's not primarily about fixing the problems with people. It's reconciling all of these different people to God. And what that does is, once you have a single fixed point and everyone moves towards it, what happens? No more hostility. Unity. So we are in Christ, and because we're in Christ, we're with God. We are reconciled with God. Because everything else that's wrong in the world basically comes down to separation from God. The reason we have to be successful is because we have to prove that we're worth our existence, because we do not have God's approval. If we have God's approval, then nothing we do really matters anymore, as long as God approves of us. So separation from God creates all other separations. But what this new identity does is it brings us together in Christ and brings us together with God. And it brings us peace. And he says, and he came and preached peace to you. Now, sometimes when we think of peace, we think lack of hostility. There was war, the war stopped, now there's peace. But the Bible doesn't use the word that way. It takes a lot of it from the Old Testament, where peace is a comprehensive way of living. It's a comprehensive state of life where reconciliation and harmony is how you identify. So when he says, I bring peace, he's bringing wholeness of life and relationships. Everything works together. People work together. Your family works together. The voices in your head work together. Isn't it so often that half of us hates us and the other half loves us? It's all in our own head. We feel like split personalities sometimes. Christ reconciles us. And how does he do that? In himself. There's a TV show that I watched when I was a teenager called The Pretender. Some of you may have seen it. And in The Pretender, there was a man, he was a genius. And he was trained as a young boy to adapt to different scenarios. And so when he grew up, he was able to walk into a hospital and quickly learn to be a doctor, hop on an airplane, become a pilot. So it was a great gift that he had. And so what he would do is he would travel to different towns and assume the identity of an airline pilot. And while he was there, he would help the people around him. He was a doctor, and he would help. Every episode had a different person that he would help. But you know what he would do at the end of the episode? He would leave. He wasn't there anymore. He'd go on to help the next person. That is not Christianity. We think it is sometimes. We think when we're in trouble, we'll pray, God will come and help us. Now our problems are over, God's gone, until the next time we need help. But it has to be something big, right? Little stuff, God doesn't really show up for little stuff. We have to wait for the big stuff. And so we live a life as if we're alone. But what this is saying is that God unites us with him all the time. Big problems, little problems, no problems. It's God with us, not God just fixing our problems. See how that brings peace? God is with us in Christ all of the time, no matter what we do. That's harmony. And it's a harmony that can't be broken by our behavior, by other people's behavior, by our situation in life, by our circumstances. But how did that come about? This radical identity that overrules the whole world. These verses tell us the source of this new identity. This great identity that can raise us above every problem that brings us down, every conflict. And the source of that is, of course, in Christ. But what he did, Christ was the perfect and obedient lawkeeper. Look in verse 15. In verse 14, he says, he broke down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The Old Testament law, where it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor. Keep the rules. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't envy. Don't covet. All the stuff that we can't do. Christ did it. He kept the law perfectly. And if he is the perfect lawkeeper, and you are in Christ, what's your identity? How are you identified? Perfect lawkeeper. You see what the identity in Christ means? You get what he did. It's on your credit. It's on your name tag. Perfect lawkeeper. Not because we've kept the perfect law, but because Christ did. He is the perfect lawkeeper. Our identity's in Christ. Therefore, we are the perfect lawkeeper. But you see, we're not the perfect lawkeeper in practice. We broke the law. There's a penalty for the breaking of God's law. And look what he says in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, sometimes we like to think by the love of Christ, which is true in a sense. But he makes a point to say by the blood of Christ. You see, sin is terrible. God doesn't just sort of, well, I love you so I won't pay attention. No, someone had to die. Someone had to pay. Someone had to provide the identity. Someone had to do the work. And when we failed, someone had to make up for it. And so Christ gives us this new identity, bought by his blood. A blood sacrifice was required. The deliverance of men from the power and condemnation of sin was not affected by power or by truth, but by ransom. Sometimes we feel like God just sort of used his omnipotent power to just make our sins go away, just to bring us together. But he didn't. He killed Jesus to make it happen. You see, the foundation of the Christian religion is on the death of our leader. Because identities cost something. You know this. If your identity is at work, you know that costs you something. If your identity is in your family, it's cost you something. You've had to sacrifice for it. So an identity that will bring us together with God is going to cost something. It costs the blood of Jesus. It was not affected by power or by truth, but by ransom. But by the death of a sacrifice. But there's more to it. You see, if we're identified with Christ, and we need him to bring us together with God, a dead reconciliation is not going to work. You can't have the identity of a dead person. That doesn't help you, does it? So look what he says here. Who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In verse 16, in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is the resurrection. Christ didn't just die for our sins. He didn't just pay the blood sacrifice. He also rose again. Because if we want an identity that's going to matter, that's going to bring us to God, that person needs to be alive to bring us together. If we have access through Christ, then Christ needs to be alive. The Christian religion cannot be reduced to a way of life. It cannot be reduced to a sense of peace or the feeling that God loves us. No, you need a person. We need a person that's going to bridge the gap between us and God. And if that person is still dead, they're of no help. But if that person is alive, and that person is God, and that person paid the sacrifice, that's everything. And so he preaches peace to us today from his word. Jesus Christ lives today, having paid the sacrifice, having reconciled us to God. Now, some of you here may not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You can't be a Christian. Because now it's just based on what you do. Now your identity is based on how well you follow the teachings of Christ or how moral your life is. If you don't identify with the living person of Jesus, then everything's up to you. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's not going to work. We can't even meet our own standards. We fail ourselves. What about God? But if Christ is alive, if you trust him, if you put your faith in him, if you put your identity in him, he has done all the work for us. He has brought us together. He has killed the hostility. It's interesting how it uses those words. In verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ died on the cross to kill the hostility. Armitage Robinson says, Christ in his death was slain, but the slain was a slayer too. It seems like he lost when he died, but he actually won. He killed the enmity. And then he rose again to show us what he had done and to be our advocate, to be our reconciliation, to be our peace. See, he doesn't give us peace. He doesn't show us peace. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. The living God, Jesus Christ, is our peace. Now compare that to the struggles that we are trying to carry through. It can't match, can it? The living God is our peace. Not our following of him, not our obedience to him, not our good behavior or our faithfulness. He is our peace. So in conclusion, this new identity in Christ transcends all other identities by its sheer greatness. We are in Christ. Christ is in God. Nothing can compare to that. No identity that we're striving for can match being with God, being identified with Christ. What are you fighting for today? Respect, acceptance, freedom, meaning, purpose? Those are all going to go away one day. But identified with Christ, raised to sit with him in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing, nothing that we're doing here on this earth can compare to that. What God has offered us in Christ transcends everything by its greatness. And we reflect that gospel in our communities, in our church, by stretching to be as inclusive as he is. Where the divisions in this world, in this church perhaps, come from? By saying, I'm better, or you're worse, or I'm worse. But the gospel says, all who believe will be saved. That's how inclusive the gospel is. Nothing we do or don't do matters. Only our trust and our faith in Christ. The gospel destroys comparison. So many of us are crushed beneath the weight of expectations. We're crushed beneath the weight of what we have to do, of how we are better or worse than someone else. But the gospel kills that. Our identity is in Christ. He's done the work. Nothing can be added to that or taken away. All other identities lose value compared with what Christ has done for you and with you. That is the beauty of the gospel. Your behavior doesn't matter anymore. Thank God our behavior doesn't matter. Because Christ's behavior, Christ's perfect obedience, Christ's death on the cross, and Christ's resurrection gives us everything we need from now through eternity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to this earth as a gift, both to live a perfect life and then to die a perfect death. And then you raise him up to continue to be our great shepherd, to be our advocate, to be our reconciliation. I pray that the Holy Spirit would drive this message into our heart. If there's someone here who has not trusted in Christ, if they're trusting their own identity and their own work, that you would convict them of the hopelessness of that and the greatness of what Christ has done. And that Christians here would rely solely on what Christ has done and not in their own works. And that we would have peace, first with God, through Christ, and then peace with each other. Again, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.